I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read again the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And the subject before us this morning, as we study this particular part of 1 Peter, is what you should expect from your pastor and elders. What you should expect from your pastor and elders. The Apostle Peter, the pastor here, is preparing the Church of Jesus Christ for the pathway of deeper suffering. And with this in mind, he is now speaking particularly to elders. In Scripture, bishop, pastor, elder are words to describe a spiritual leader of the local church. And if the church is to remain steadfast in suffering, elders in leadership must take their responsibility seriously. So Peter writes now specifically to them, for they are first in line for the attack of Satan, who is, as Peter says later, a roaring lion. Furthermore, the way that elders and pastors behave with the church will have an effect either to encourage the people on or to discourage them. Now we should remind ourselves at this point that an elder or a pastor is a person called by God. It is not a position that a man takes to himself, rather he is called by God and given an inner persuasion of this call. And this inner persuasion will not go away. It will come in increasing measure or perhaps sometimes in lower measure. But one thing is certain, if God is calling us to this position as an elder or as a pastor into the ministry, then this inner persuasion is something inescapable. In addition, the local church recognizes that call and the gifting as that is tested, and it becomes apparent for spiritual leadership. And on this recognition, they are then appointed by the church to the spiritual care and the oversight of the local church. It is a position that carries with it great and solemn responsibility, the spiritual care of God's people, a care for which an elder is accountable before God. It is not a job. It is a calling in which the heart must be engaged. It is not possible to fulfill the work and office of a pastor, elder, without our hearts being in the work. So we read, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 3, we read from verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, and that righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. And so there we read of that heartfelt concern for the lost, that heartfelt concern for those who are backslidden, and that essential need of warning in the ministry of the pastor or the elder. And it's this aspect of the gospel which is so lacking in this day and age, the warning element of the ministry, which is so essential. Warning one another. And there's a solemn responsibility for preachers to warn. We are accountable. Notice here, though, that the Apostle Peter, a respected leader of the Church of Jesus Christ, addresses himself in humility as a fellow elder. So he says here, I who am a fellow elder. And so from this we can understand that the Roman Catholic teaching of the papacy is a political and not a biblical position. Peter does not give himself a higher office as being the chief of the apostles. There is no biblical warrant to position Peter as being superior or more authoritative than the other apostles. However, Peter does write with apostolic authority, having walked with Christ here on earth. He witnessed the example, he witnessed the life, he witnessed the sufferings and the death, and then the risen Lord, and then the ascension of the Lord Jesus. I want us to notice here again, as we have noted before, how the Apostle Peter, for our encouragement and for our assurance, links suffering with glory. So he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so the Apostle Peter, in his encouraging ministry, gives this constant assurance. Yes, there is suffering, but there will be glory. As Christ suffered on Calvary's cross and then was glorified ultimately in heaven, so it will be with the Lord's people. As they suffer with Christ, they will come to glory in Christ. Peter had been a personal witness of the suffering of Christ leading up to Calvary. But also he had witnessed something of the glory of Christ. He says here, I am of a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partake of the glory that will be revealed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, together with James and John, he witnessed something of the glory of Christ. He had a glimpse by experience of the glory to come in Christ Jesus, of which he would be a partaker, of which in Christ he was already a partaker in measure. But it was a taster of the glory to come. He had a taster, as it were, on the Mount of Transfiguration of the glory that would be to come. And we notice that if we look at that account Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the transfigured Christ, the glory, the Lord Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah, and he was speaking of the sufferings to come. They were speaking together of the sufferings to come. And again we see this link between suffering and glory. And this, I think, is the key for the church as we look forward to the future. Yes, we are entering into a time of suffering. The world is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian church, the true Christian church. And there will be increasing suffering. But I want you to remember that with suffering, there will be glory. The end of suffering in Christ Jesus for Christ's sake is glory. And so Peter, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so the Apostle Peter said again previously, we'd noticed in the previous chapter in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Well, as Peter, James and John witnessed the glory of Christ, it humbled them. They heard the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And they fell to the ground. The witness of the glory, the awesomeness of that occasion humbled them. And that humility remained with Peter, really, for the rest of his ministry, especially after the time when he had from that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, when very near the time of Christ's death, he denied his Lord, and it humbled him in a deep way. And I want us just to notice that if we look at Luke chapter 22, the way this humbled Peter is a very interesting reference it is brought here. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 60, this is Peter's denial. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And this is what I want us to notice here. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Looked at Peter. He would no doubt remember, as he's writing this letter, with sadness, this time, and the look of Christ in the midst of his sufferings. Christ was in the midst of suffering here. He was being treated in a terrible way. And he looked at Peter. And that look broke Peter down. And he wept bitterly. And he truly repented of his denial. And the Lord restored him again. So Peter understood deeply the reason and the purpose and the significance of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He knew he had grieved the Master, and he had added to his sufferings in a way, and yet Peter was restored in love. So he knew that he had been redeemed with not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this gave him a deep appreciation of the sufferings of Christ. His appreciation of Christ, his life, his teaching, his glory, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, the glory of his ascension and into heaven, affected the whole approach of the Apostle Peter. Peter the Apostle, a respected leader of the Church of Jesus Christ, a true witness of Jesus Christ. But Peter, having experienced all that he had in his walk with the Lord here on this earth, it served to mold him into a humble and a spiritually minded person and servant, a servant of the Lord who served with love and compassion, a fellow elder under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The deeper our understanding of Christ, the greater our humility and love. This is what we learn from Peter. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that would be revealed, and it humbled him, and it affected the way that he led, the way he pastored. And so the deeper our understanding of Christ, the greater will be our humility and our love and our compassion and our meekness and our mercy. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit then, is writing from the benefit of past experience. He's writing from the benefit of pastoral experience. And this experience has brought forth in a very much deeper way the fruit of love and humility and compassionate care. And so Peter writes here in a spirit of love and humility. And his words are to be noted. He's a man speaking from experience. He's a man who's walked with the Lord. He's a man who's witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ. He's a man who has witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He's a man that understands most assuredly the link between suffering and glory. And so Peter serves as an example to all those who have had experience in pastoral care. He is a fellow elder who understands that the work involves having had personal experience. I who am a fellow elder, a pastor. Why am I emphasizing so much the aspect of Peter's attitude? I do so because humility is really the greatest friend of a pastor. And pride is the very worst enemy of a pastor. Peter had to be humbled. And now as he writes these letters, he is a man of humility. He's been humbled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he has told us. This is his lesson to us. Humility is our best friend. Pride is our worst enemy. John Flavel said, the Puritan, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. So Peter writes with authority, humility, understanding. He writes with hope. He writes with anticipation, the glory that will be revealed. He writes with encouragement. And so these are the characteristics that Peter gives to us this morning of an elder, a pastor. First of all, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So the first exhortation here is to shepherd the flock of God. Now, as we have noticed before, the Apostle Peter had been given a commission by Jesus Christ. He was to care for his lambs and care and tend for his sheep. Do you remember when Peter was restored, when he met with the risen Lord? And Jesus was using picture language to describe the nature of Peter's pastoral care and all those who are pastors, to care for the lambs and to tend for the sheep. A good shepherd then will care for his sheep. And so an elder must show sincere care for those under his spiritual leadership. A good shepherd ensures the best pasture for his sheep. And so the pastor must give the sheep a balanced diet. So this is why we often will teach from the Old Testament and the New Testament. There will be preaching from teaching and evangelism. There is to be this balanced diet in the ministry. I knew of a man once who went to the States, and he pastored a very large church, but sadly he emptied the church because he was 15 years in the book of Job. And by the time he'd finished, there wasn't hardly anybody left. There wasn't a balanced diet. Now, there's so much to learn from the book of Job, but that's not the whole Bible. That's not the whole counsel of God. And we're to shepherd with a balanced diet. And so, in preparing the best pasture for the sheep, an elder must work hard. He's a laborer to prepare his messages, to spiritually feed the hearers. A good shepherd must protect his sheep And so an elder must be on guard for the enemies, the attacks, and the latest trends, and must be prepared to warn and to warn the flock. And Jesus describes that there are false prophets coming, and they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so we have this with the liberal church in our day and age, sadly. It comes over so plausible. We are loving men. We're speaking to you about love. But sadly, in the theology they're teaching, it's actually like a ravenous wolf, because it's devouring. It's not saving. The shepherd has a rod and a staff to discipline and comfort and protect the sheep. So an elder must teach in a way which provides both discipline and comfort. He must spiritually care for the flock, to teach and to preach and to guard the purity of the faith against false doctrines. The true elder is the shepherd of the flock in which God has placed him, who bears them on his heart. He seeks them when they stray, defends them from harm, comforts them in their pain, and feeds them with the truth. So if you will turn with me to the book of the prophet Isaiah, we see the supreme example given to us here of the pastoral care. And it's obviously here in chapter Isaiah 40, it's speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the supreme example of pastoral ministry seen in the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a pastor is simply an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so, as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, shepherding the flock is an active engagement. There must be continual care. It's a precious privilege, but it carries an awesome responsibility before God. Warren Wiersbe, speaking of this passage, says, the pastor is not a religious lecturer who weekly passes along information about the Bible. He is a shepherd who knows his people and seeks to help them through the word. And the primary means that God has ordained whereby a shepherd feeds his flock and cares for his flock and ministers to his flock is through the preaching. This is something that the well-known preacher of the last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, held for and contended for very strongly, that the primary means of teaching the people, pastoring the people, caring for the people, must come through the ministry of the Word of God. And this is why the Lord's Day is so important. This is why the ministry and the sermon is so important to us. It's God's feeding time. And we have the Word of God to preach, that the people might be fed. Shepherds. Shepherd the flock. Secondly, overseers. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, the word overseer has the meaning here of exercising the responsibilities of the position in leadership. And this is very important. If the Lord has called us to be a pastor, an elder, or we can include deacons in this, there are responsibilities of the position in leadership. Sometimes difficult decisions have to be made, and they will cost us, and perhaps people will speak firmly against us, but we know that biblically this position must be held, and there are times as leaders we must take a stand in love. Then, as an overseer, it is serving according to that office that God has given, serving as overseers. Now, our authority is in the Word of God. That's our authority. Our authority is not in our personality. Our authority is not in just the name that a person is a pastor. The authority is found in the Word of God. That is where our authority is. And if we are not teaching the Word of God, we have no authority. Our authority is always the Word of God. But Peter is saying, serve as overseers. Serving, that is the continual word, serving as overseers. And this is why pastors are so important for a church, because if a church goes on year after year after year without a pastor, a minister will come and it will give a good message, but it will go away again, and he will not perhaps know the response of that message, he will not have the same care for that flock. And so it's so important, whenever the Lord is providing, to have a pastor, a man that really does care, and each week is bringing a message to the people. And so Peter is emphasizing here the active serving nature of the position. Serving. The Old Testament describes this word, overseer, as that of a watchman. Continually watching out, caring for his flock. Watchman. An overseer then. An elder is to be as a spiritual watchman. A spiritual watchman. If we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Overseers. And thirdly, the elders must serve willingly. It says here, not by compulsion, but willingly. Now, there are two ways we can look at this particular instruction here. Nobody should be forced into the position of an elder. An elder is a person who is called first and foremost by God. And the local church then has a responsibility to recognize that call and that gifting. Now, the term elder does not preclude a younger man, for Timothy was a younger man. But what it does preclude is immaturity and instability. The person has been called by God, takes up the office willingly then, being called by God, because their will has been sanctified and influenced and led by the Holy Spirit. And so it then accords with God's will, willingly. Now, when a person is first called, there's sometimes an unwillingness. There's a hesitancy. There is a caution. All sorts of hindrances flood into the mind. I remember in my own experience, all sorts of things poured in. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? What about the change that it makes in your life, the change that it will have upon your family to take up a pastorate or full-time ministry? But what happens is God sanctifies the will. God works by Spirit on the will to make us willing. And so there becomes a willingness. Not by compulsion, but willingly. How are we made willing? By the Spirit of God. That is the way we are made willing. The will has been sanctified and influenced and led by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it willingly accords with God's will. I am your servant. Send me. So the appointment of an elder is not and never should be a political or convenient appointment. It's not like sort of saying, well, that person's he's been a member of the church for so many years, so it's his turn now, or that not necessarily right, because that person may not have been equipped by God. It may not always work like that. It should not be an appointment made in a spirit of compromise or to please a person's ambition. But it should be a recognized in a person's call and God-given gifts. And their service then must be willing. It must be not by compulsion. It must be willing. as an expression of true Christian love. So it is vital that the biblical teaching is remembered here at the outset, otherwise there'll be problems later on. In the Apostle Peter's day, the elders were bearing and facing increasing persecution. And this position was not to be taken lightly. It was to be taken willingly, but understanding the nature of the battle in the future. And so these elders must be willing, under God, to face criticism. They must be willing to be rejected. And as in 1 Peter 2, they should respond in the way that Christ responds, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. An elder must be willing to apologize, to say sorry when he has been over harsh or unwise in his leadership, when he has been hasty or when he has been lording it over the flock. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God first and foremost and be willing to say sorry. We're not perfect. And we must be willing to be spent out for the Lord. We must be willing to be a labourer for the Lord. A labourer. Notice the amount of times that this position of elder and pastor is described in Scripture in the context of labouring. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, sorry, that is the wrong reference I've got there. I do apologise. I'll just check and see if it's not 2 Thessalonians. No. And then if we turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and in the doctrine. And so, again, this is a very important principle here for the pastor. He is called by God, he's called by the church, he's supported by the church, and in that support, he must labour in the word and in the doctrine. This is so important, to labour in the word. So we are labourers. And then in that labour we are willing, but not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not for money. Now again, this is a very relevant issue in this day and age in which we live. So many, sadly, so-called pastors have taken upon themselves a very extravagant lifestyle, extremely extravagant lifestyle, and they've bled the people. They're constantly asking for money. This is why we do not ask for money in this church in that same way. The Lord will bless the cheerful giver. The Lord will work on the heart. And the Lord has provided for us wonderfully as a church. And we've not had to make big appeals and keep pressing people for money. The people will give willingly out of their hearts, because they love the Lord. And they want the Lord's work to continue. So Peter is warning here against those who are going into the ministry, not for what they put into it, but what they can get out of it. Now, there are those in it for the money, and they had their eye on the well-paying and the wealthy churches, even in Peter's day, not for dishonest gain. And so they would only go to a church that they knew had some very wealthy benefactors, and they knew that there would be a very well endowed position. But they were not sincere in their call. Their desire was for gain, and it would greatly damage their whole approach. Not for dishonest gain, not greedy for money, not to gain in a dishonest manner, not to put emotional pressure on people to give them to gain, so you gain personally under the guise of giving to the Lord. And so, rather than a negative approach based on monetary gain, but eagerly, eagerly. There must be a positive and eagerness to serve the Lord. This is a great honor. We're now coming on to the privilege of being a pastor. We focused upon the solemn responsibility, but what of the privilege? We must serve eagerly. We are serving our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, eager to serve. The pastor's heart must be in the work. If this is not the case, it will simply be done in an attempt for monetary gain. But we are exhorted again by Paul when he writes to Timothy, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but and not covetous. And then writing to Titus, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. But then, as we move on in this instruction from Peter, we see we must not be lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. A pastor and elder must never abuse the position in which God has placed them in. There was a period of time when the church was prone to what was called heavy shepherding, when the pastor would get so involved, even in family affairs, and be overbearing and go across the line of their position and authority. And also there is a danger here of being lords over those entrusted to you, acting in an authoritarian manner, not bossing people about, not telling others what to do in a dictatorial way, but rather showing it in a spirit of meekness the way. So the leadership must never, ever exercise a dictatorship. There is a meekness, there is a humility, there is an example in leadership, not being as lords over those entrusted to you. See that word entrusted? God has entrusted a flock to the elders, to the pastor, and they are to be cared for. Being examples to the flock, an example to the church. A church must never be driven, but be led by example. The opposite to acting as a dictator is to lead by example. This is what the Apostle Peter tells the elders here, to lead by example, to shepherd the flock. And we see this amazing example of leadership and leading by example given by the Lord Jesus Christ when he washed the disciples' feet. Having washed the disciples' feet, he said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so from this we learn that a pastor is to be a servant. He is a servant of the church. And so he is to lead by example, to serve by example with humility and meekness and care and love. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." This example is so important. And in Titus chapter 2 and again verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So not domineering, but leading by example, becoming a model of what he is urging upon the sheep. Because if the pastor is ungodly, if the pastor uses ungodly terminology and worldly illustrations, and only has a secular conversation with his flock, it will affect the flock. If the pastor shows no enthusiasm or eagerness, this attitude will discourage the flock. So this is why it's so important, for example, for a pastor to be constantly encouraging the various ministers of the church. He is to be there encouraging the Sunday school. He is to be there encouraging the coffee morning. He is to be there encouraging the outreach, perhaps next year again, to the homes. He is to be there encouraging the people in tract distribution. He is to be there encouraging the people in their witness, in their outreach. I have known pastors say with respect to the Sunday school, I've got no problems with the Sunday school. You haven't a Sunday school, but you just get on with it. And that is really unworthy, because we are to be encouragers. We are to encourage the flock. We are to encourage them in the ministry. And then finally this morning, the reward, the reward. And so Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter concludes here with this section with a wonderful promise of the reward to those who serve the Lord. When the chief shepherd appears, this reminds elders that they are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, and the flock belongs to the chief shepherd. But they will be given a glorious crown that does not fade away. The Greek word for fade away here relates to the amaranth flower, which does not lose its beauty, therefore symbolizes immortality. And I want you to remember, as we come to conclusion, how do we get this crown of glory? Well, the Lord Jesus had to wear the crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. As we look forward as the Lord's people to that crown of glory, let us remember that that crown of glory came at an immense cost. They clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And so as we look forward with anticipation to this amazing crown of glory, let us remind ourselves and never forget that it was because Christ took upon himself the suffering, Calvary, for us. He took upon himself the crown of thorns, willingly submitting to his Father's will. But because he was willing to take upon himself the crown of thorns, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearance. All who have loved his appearance. All who are looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming again. All who are looking forward to heaven. All who understand that they are weary in this earth, but they are not weary of the Lord. All who have loved his appearing. So the reward. The reward, the crown of glory. So we have attempted to open before the Lord, according to his word, what are some of the characteristics of the pastor, the elder, what you should expect from your elders. And having pastored this church for 7 years, I recognize that there have been times when I've not fulfilled these remarkable characteristics. But I thank the Lord for the times when I have been strengthened to do so properly. But above all, look to the chief shepherd, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We are but men at best. Many times we do fail, but we seek to serve the Lord, and we greatly appreciate your prayers. The Lord has chosen to put his treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I was reading this morning in the Banner of Truth magazine about introspection, and how often we do look within ourselves, and we see so much failure, so much to cause us sadness. But as the Puritans used to say, that is a good exercise, self-examination, but for one look inside, you need to have 10 looks to Christ. And that's the answer. For one look inside, have 10 looks to Christ. Because if you look inside without looking to Christ, you will be so overwhelmed, discouraged, disheartened, destroyed even in your Christian walk in terms of your effectiveness. But if you are honest with yourself, but in your honesty and in your humility, you look by faith to Christ, you will be lifted up again. You will be encouraged. The key then to blessing really is to have a praying pastor, a laboring pastor, and a praying church. And the two work together in harmony, and the Lord blesses that unity. Amen.